that, you know, God would speak through me. I'm going to do something a little bit different today because that's what we do when we have like a whole bunch of people do something, try something completely different. What I want to do today is I would like to ask you to pray that during this time, God would speak through me into your hearts and into the hearts of the people right around you. If we all do that, then that'll have everybody covered, right? So let's take just a moment, and I'm going to let you pray for me, okay? Amen. Thank you. Well, happy Easter. This is, you can talk. This, I know a lot of us were raised Lutheran, and, you know, it's just, you're quiet. No emotion, right? You can holler stuff out. It doesn't bother me. You know, we're a kid-friendly church because there's age-appropriate behavior. Kids are running around all the time. I have kids. I know how this was. This is all okay. This is the day, really, of our faith. You know, Christmas is a big deal sort of corporately and culturally, but Easter is the day of our faith. And faith is what I'd like to talk to you about here today. Because most of us, not all of us, most of us were raised in this faith, and we didn't really come by it just immediately on our own. You know, we were taught by our moms and dads. They said, here, believe this. And you said, okay, you know, because they were right about the shoe tying thing, they were right about everything else. And I think that's good because, you know, it's not really a good idea, I think, to teach your kids about what to wear and what to eat and all this other stuff, but then just go, well, here's a book on world religions, just pick one, you know, you're on your own. I think the things that are important to us, we should teach our children. But if you're like me, lots of us, as we got older, you know, we experienced things that challenged our faith. And our faith didn't always come through looking so clean. I personally went through a long time where I just kind of left my faith behind because what I was raised to believe was not really what I saw and what I experienced on my own. And you may even have thought, well, man, am I not doing things right here? You know, am I missing something? Because you hear preachers all the time talking about faith, and you think, well, do I do something with my hand? Am I just, I don't know. And they're saying, and they're so positive, but what's the deal here? And I don't think we really do it much service, because sometimes we talk about faith like it's a churchy word, like it only applies in church. But faith isn't a word that came up from the church specifically. It's an English word. You can look it up. And it doesn't necessarily link to religion. So I'm going to talk about faith today in a really generic and general way. In fact, I'm not going to use the word faith. I'm going to go with the word believe. It's a little less specifically church. You know, you have bumper stickers that say believe, and I don't think that that's necessarily tied to a church or to a religion. See, belief, well, it applies to all of life. And there's some truths about belief that I want to talk about here. Not, again, not with respect to religion in particular, but just in life. And that first truth is this, that belief is a powerful thing. Isn't it? I mean, we know this, right? Belief is incredibly powerful. Lots of you have heard of the placebo effect. You know, a drug company is going to test their drug, and so what do? They get a test group, perhaps like you guys out here. And so I have a whole bunch of pills, and some of them are the real medicine, and some of them are just sugar. And I'm going to give them to people, and you don't really know what you're taking. But they found out very quickly that the people who took the placebo, no medicine at all, actually improved just because they believed that they were taking medicine. That's incredible, isn't it? That just your power of belief actually changes your health. Isn't that incredible? And in the world stage, I mean, I can give examples all over the place, but here's one. You recognize a picture of the American Revolution. That's actually not taken as Washington probably crossed the Delaware, but we remember that from school, right? You know, this also came through just belief, not religious belief, just belief. There are some people who said, you know, I believe this is what America could be and should be. This is what we can be and should be. And they just used words. I mean, sometimes they wrote them down, sometimes they spoke. But you talked about it long enough, and other people started to believe that as well. And pretty soon, people were willing to die for what they believed, and we're standing here today. Sitting here, I'm standing, but we're sitting here today in a free country, a country that doesn't belong to England. because of what we believe, because belief changed the face of reality, the face of the world. Now, belief is not necessarily or intrinsically good or evil. It's just powerful, right? So you can come up with a lot of examples of how belief was used for something evil. Hitler is probably the easy example, but I picked somebody else, somebody you probably haven't even heard of, a lot of you. This guy's named Pol Pot. He was the leader of Cambodia. I went there on a mission trip, so it's kind of always fresh in my mind. This guy with the Khmer Rouge took power, and he believed that communism was the best form of government and that an agrarian society, not an industrial society, was the best way to go. And so because of what he believed, he not only murdered political opponents, but he murdered anybody who looked like they had an education at all. It was called the killing fields. It was unbelievably tragic and inhumane. He, per capita, he murdered more people than all the Hitlers and the Stalins. If Cambodia had just been larger, I think everybody probably would have known his name. Horrible things this guy did because of what he believed and the people around him believed. And another funny thing about that is Cambodia was starving as he sent people from the cities out to the countries to become farmers because these people didn't know how to farm. But the thing about belief is that we are sort of hardwired to reinterpret data to support our beliefs. So we actually search out for things that support what we believe, and we sort of filter out things that we don't believe. And we do this whether it's intentional, whether it's conscious, or whether it's unconscious. That's what Pol Pot did. You know, despite the fact that all these people are starving, well, I know that I'm right, so there must be some other explanation for that. And we do this too. You know, the TV's on, you're watching the news, and there's some hot topic that comes up, and then some little box comes up, and somebody talks about their opinion on this matter, and you go, hey, honey, look, I've been telling you that all along. They're exactly right. See, I told you. And then this other box pops up, and they say the exact opposite thing, and what do you say? Oh, you can't trust them. Look at these. Oh, turn that down. Turn this off. They don't know what they're talking about. We filter this stuff out all the time. And in fact, the third thing that is true about belief, not just is it powerful, not just do we filter out the things that we don't agree with and we search for the things that we do agree with, but in a community of like-minded people, it's much easier to maintain your beliefs, isn't it? Because if you waver, if you start thinking, you know, I'm not sure that I believe that anymore, you got 10 people standing next to you that say, no, you do believe it, we all believe it, and here's why. And what your experience is a little doubt, and that's okay. And you come back and say, oh, yeah, no, I remember now. All right. You're strengthened by the people who believe the same thing. Communities of similar beliefs, it's easier to maintain your beliefs in there. So you take all that, and I do believe that all that is true. You take all that that's true about belief in general, and you can apply it to religion. See, religious beliefs are simply beliefs that are applied to religion. And to be fair, all those things are still true. Now, we all the time want to say, well, no, that's true of the Mormons. You can't talk to them because they believe all this. They're just filtering out what they we say, and they're going to be in their community, and it just gets reinforced. But we're different. Well, not really. Because all the things that are true of belief systems are true of our belief system as well. But, you knew there had to be a but. But here's something that I need you to understand. That is this, and I struggle with exactly the right way to say this. When Jesus died, the people who were closest to him, the people who knew him better than anybody else on the whole planet, they believed that he was dead. Let me say that again. They believed that he was dead. And they believed that he would stay dead. Jan and I went to this leadership conference a little while ago, and Andy Stanley was there. He said, there was at the tomb on Sunday morning, there's nobody there who was going, okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, cue the sunrise. 4, 3. The men were hiding. The women were there with what? With spices, because they were looking for a corpse. They believed he would stay dead. They believed he was wrong. They believed they were wrong for having followed him. They believed that he was wrong. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the Messiah. Well, he's dead and he's staying dead. So clearly, he was wrong and I was wrong to believe him. They believed it was over. Because with a lot of religions, it's all about the teaching, right? If Muhammad comes back with this teaching from God, if he dies, well, it's not that big a deal because it's the teaching that I'm delivering to these people. So just carry on with the teaching. Buddha, same thing. He was enlightened. Here's what I learned. Go teach this and share this, and you can also become enlightened like I was. Hinduism is all about these Vedas, these stories that are all about enlightenment and following this certain path. But Jesus is different. If you hear somebody saying, well, you can just take his teaching. It was all about just love your neighbor. You got to read a little closer than that. He said some things that linked his teaching to his own person. And there's no getting around the fact that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do you just say, well, we're going to take part of that and not the other part? It's tied together. Well, in a way you can't break. He said that he was the true vine. He said that he was a narrow gate. He said he was the resurrection, for crying out loud. He's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Well, if he dies and stays dead, what sense does it make to share that teaching with anybody? It's no good. It's no good to anybody. And they believed all these things, at least up until Easter morning. Because then they were confronted with something that shattered their belief. When the risen Lord appeared to the women, to the apostles, you know, one at a time, but absolutely, face to face, you don't get to just believe that he's dead and he's staying dead. You have to face the fact that he's alive, he is risen, and he's standing here and talking to me. That's the only thing that can bust through all of this reinforcing and filtering out stuff. You can't filter out the risen Lord in your face like that. And so later on, when they were sent to the lions, when they were martyred in all kinds of ways, they didn't just die for something they believed. They died for something they saw. And that makes all the difference. So when they were asked this question that if you had found Peter on Saturday and said, hey, Peter, who is Jesus? On Saturday, he would have said, I don't know. He was a prophet, I guess. I mean, he said some pretty incredible things. He was very persuasive. He did some miracles. But he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Son of God. Sunday morning, he had a different answer. This is the question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? If you haven't thought about that much lately, I got to tell you, there's no more important question you can ask yourself in the world. And you don't have to believe it just because I say it, just because it's written in some book. You can believe it because the risen Lord confronted people who absolutely did not believe that he was who he said he was. But when they were confronted with that reality, they had to change their belief. Now, I want to leave you with just one encouragement. If you're wrestling with that, you know, you can kind of shut down a little bit. And I encourage you, like I said, to take that home with you. Don't let that go. But for a lot of us, we already kind of have believed that for a while. Maybe you hadn't heard it in exactly those words. And some of you maybe have believed that And you don't come to places like this all that often for this reason. You don't come here because all the time we're talking about what you have been saved from, right? Hello, sinner. Glad you could come out of the gutter today. I'm going to talk to you for a while about how miserable you are and what's wrong and, you know, all this kind of, you should leave here feeling really guilty and dirty because that's what you are. And you spend very little time talking about what you're saved for. See, that risen Lord is more than just, He is risen. I don't know if you've ever caught the English, the grammar on that. He rose and is continually the risen one. He's real. He's someone who wants to have a relationship with you. And that kind of relationship is actually better experience in a community like this. And I'd encourage any of you to, if not here, somewhere, find other like-minded believers and develop that relationship. You owe it to yourself to explore what you've been saved for rather than just that same noise, what you were saved from. Let me invite you to stand, if you would, please. Now, again, if you're still wrestling with this, we're going to confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you're still wrestling with this, who is Jesus? I'd invite you to just mouth the word watermelon, watermelon. I don't want you to confess anything that you're not comfortable talking about, honestly. But if not, I just want to remind you that when Jesus died, His teaching died with Him. But when Jesus rose, His teaching rose with Him as well. And so that risen teaching is what we confess here in these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.